The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is a fairly, I think, common story. I think it's known by, it's one of the more well-known passages from Scripture. But it always stands out to me amazingly for this reason, that it contains within it the shortest verse in the Bible, which even though it's a little longer in our translation, is often translated Jesus wept. And I know that because it's one of those weird pieces of trivia that for some reason it's really important for young evangelicals to know. I'm not sure why, but I remember learning very early that that was the answer to the quiz question. And it's in the middle of this very intense and weighty gospel reading. And not one that where there's just one point. I mean, there is so much steeped in the story of Lazarus and of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so I went back and forth. And then also it's coupled with that wonderful reading from Ezekiel, which of the dry bones becoming flesh again and being reanimated, being resurrected. And we share this reading. We talk about it. We read it. We listen to it. We inwardly digest it this week just before Palm Sunday. Because next week is when we hear the story of the Passion. We hear the story of Jesus being the one who goes, is arrested, is crucified, and dies. Today is the beginning of Christ's road into Jerusalem and to his death. What brings him there is the message and the knowledge that his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, has died. And I think sometimes I used to get caught up on the idea that Jesus like intentionally stayed away for an extra couple days just to kind of make a point. That seemed kind of cruel and unfair until I realized, as you read more closely, that it says Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days already, which means even if Jesus had gone as soon as he had heard, he still would have arrived there after Lazarus's death. And the author, John, lets us know that and presents Jesus in a way that gives us the sense that he knew exactly what was going on and knew exactly what was about to happen. Scholars might debate that, but John, the author, is very clear that that's what he wants to communicate. And so when it's time, Jesus decides they're going to go back to Bethany. They're going to go back toward Jerusalem. And the disciples are terrified, right? The disciples are anxious because they were just there. And the people rose up and the leaders, the Jewish leaders, tried to have Jesus killed. So, I don't know, I think like any reasonable disciple, why don't we not go there for a while? Let's let things kind of relax. If Lazarus is already dead, we don't need to go back. Let's just stay here. There's plenty of people to talk to here. And as an aside, I love pointing this out because later in the season of Easter, we'll read the story of Doubting Thomas, right? He gets that bad rap. Do you notice who the one disciple that stands up and says, I'm with you, Jesus, let's go back, even if it means we're going to die, is Thomas? Just want to throw that out there. There's a lot of nuance in the Bible. There's a lot of this story that doesn't stack up easily into the columns of black and white. The depth of who Jesus was and who his disciples were is the same as the depth that you and I share, the complexity of human life. I think too often we look at the scriptures and we want to just kind of boil them down into the main meaning. We want to have that takeaway. You know, I've got, you know, 15 minutes to give you a sermon, so what's the takeaway? What do I get to take home today? I can write in my Bible and we'll be good. I have found so little in the scriptures that is that simple. So little in the scriptures that doesn't require just going over and reflecting and re-reflecting and talking in conversation with people that have different perspectives than me. It's why I read commentaries and other people's thoughts and writings on these passages before I give a sermon, because I want to get as much perspective as I can before I come to you with what I hope is something to offer. And today my offering sits in the midst of death and the promise of resurrection on the other side. Because make no mistake, that is what this season is about preparing us for. It's something that I think a lot of times we like not focusing on as much, because who wants to talk about death? Who wants to put our trust in this idea of resurrection that seems so tenuous sometimes when we think about it? Is there really a resurrection? Is that really something that's going to happen? Is this all there is, or is there more to it than this? But the church teaches what we believe and are called into What the church has held on for the thousands of years since Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that we do believe, as crazy as it sounds, at the end of the day, what draws us back here is this knowledge that this is not all there is. The relationships that we have are more than just chemicals interacting and going off in our brain. The relationships we have meaning and significance. They are enduring, and they are not cut off even by death, though death comes for us all. We are mortal. We are reminded at the beginning of this season on Ash Wednesday that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. It is the inevitability of life that each and every one of us will face that grim reality. What God promises and what Christ came in the world to offer is the hope of resurrection and new life. It's what the story of Ezekiel is about. Yes, it's about Israel being in exile and being welcomed back into the promised land, being able to reestablish themselves in the country and in the land that God has given them. But the prophet in God couches it in a vision of dry bones that are as dead as they can possibly be, being raised back to new life. And not just as zombies to stand in a valley, but to have the breath and the spirit of life breathed on them that they might live again. Jesus goes to Bethany, and even though everyone thinks it's over because now he's dead, there's nothing more we can do, Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And Martha objects, but it will already smell really badly because he's been in there a long time. And Jesus says, "Haven't you been listening? Roll away the stone." Lazarus come out, and he comes out alive. Today's story is a story of death, but it's a story that the story of the gospel never ends in death. It ends in resurrection. It ends in new life. Jesus knows he is walking back into the face of his own death. And in part it's for the compassion and for the sign and the symbol of what he is bringing that he goes to Mary and Martha and to Lazarus and brings him back. And I want to take a moment to talk about and compare the scene of just before he goes to the tomb, because you have Martha who runs out to Jesus and finds him on the way when she hears he's coming. She falls at his feet and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then she says, "But I know you're God, and so it's all going to be okay." And Jesus says, "Yes, your brother will rise again." And she's like, I know he will. In the resurrection, you've told me, I believe you, you're the Messiah. It sounds almost like that theological, you know, like the way we try to convince ourselves with a theological argument that everything's going to be okay. I don't know about you. I haven't been doing this super long, but I have more than a few years under my belt. And while I have tried in ignorance, in the midst of grief, the theological argument is rarely what anyone needs or is looking for. In the midst of grief, we don't need to be convinced about how all the theology of God works. We need to be sat with. We need to have an arm placed around us. We need to be able to cry and to grieve, to mourn. We need to know that we're not alone and that there is a hope that goes beyond the reality of grief and pain that we sit in. Martha goes out thinking she has it all figured out, and even though she's sad, she feels like she's got to kind of place herself in a certain situation, that there's an appropriate way to approach God, even though in the back of her mind she's thinking, "If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died." And isn't that the question or the statement? How often, how many friends or people do you know that have kind of rejected the idea of God for this reason alone, that bad and awful things happen to the people that we love? "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. If you were real God, my cancer would have been healed. If you were real God, I wouldn't have gotten, or my mother wouldn't have gotten Alzheimer's and wasted away in a hospital. If you were real, this wouldn't be the way of things in life." I think that is a question that I wrestle with, and it's a question I hear all the time. And maybe it's a question that you've dealt with or wrestled with, and maybe one you still live in conflict over. Many people and theologians and scholars have tried to answer this question, and I have yet to hear one in 2,000 years that satisfies. I don't think God gives an answer to that question beyond the person of Jesus and the hope of new life? I think God has a response to that question, even if it's not the satisfying answer we long for. Because then you see Mary, who runs out to Jesus, right? And the rest of the Jews who are mourning with her go with her. She falls at Jesus' feet, and what does she say? The same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she leaves it at that. And Jesus weeps. We're going to die. The folks we love are going to die. It makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. It makes me rage inside when I think about it. Somehow, as a culture, we've kind of convinced ourselves that there's like a certain age that if we live to in a healthy way, that's kind of like a good life, right? If we make it to 80 or 90, if we make it to 100, you know, then it's okay because that's all the longer we can expect anyone to live. It doesn't matter if you die when you're a few days old or 150 years old. It is tragic, it is awful, and it is counter to the way we were created to live. It is an affront and an offense to all that God has created in this world. And because of that, knowing that, Jesus came into this world to be with us. He didn't go and heal Lazarus. He didn't prevent him from dying, because the reality is death comes for us all. But what he did is he was with Mary and Martha and those who mourn for Lazarus. He was with them. He wept and he mourned alongside of them. And yes, he goes from there and raises Lazarus from the dead, but that's more to make the point and to make the kind of declaration of who he is, to give the faith and the strength of his supporters as he goes into the hardest time of his life and ultimately his death, his own death. I don't think the significance of this reading and this passage is in the raising of Lazarus, even though that's what we always call this story. The significance for me is there is a God who loves you and me and weeps with us in our grief, who mourns with us and feels the weight and the pain and the sorrow that we live with, who will not leave us alone, who will come for us, even if it's not in the time frame that we wish, even if it's not in the way we expect and want. God in the person of Jesus and the reality of the Holy Spirit is with us, will never leave, will never forsake us. That little epistle reading from Romans 8 that we read, sandwiched in between these other two readings, it's from a section of Paul's letter to the Romans that he concludes with, "There is neither height nor depth, nor power nor principality, angels or demons, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is with you. It's why Jesus came into this world, to restore, to resurrect that relationship in the ways that had been damaged, to welcome us into new life and into a kingdom of God where we look forward in hope to the day when there is no more crying and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to explain what to expect or what's next. I just know, and I can't help but be convinced that there is more to this life than what I can see and touch and taste. I think that's why you are here too. I don't have a lot of answers for you, but I can look at this community. I can look at this fellowship, and I can know that in the church there are people who will be with you just as Christ is with us in our most joyous of days as well as our most difficult of days. What this is about is the reminder that you are never alone and never need be alone. There will always be people here for you. God will always be with you. He reminds us of that every week at this table. We come and we receive the bread and the wine, and we are reminded that God is with you, within you, and around you. He goes before us and is our rear guard. He gathers the community of believers around him, that in our differences and in all the messiness of relationship, that we know at the end of the day we are here for one another in love. If you want to boil the Bible says God down to one word, it is love. a love that is unconditional, a love that is unending, and a love that does not ask why, but receives you where you are in forgiveness and love. I think the story of Lazarus is not about being raised from the dead, it is about a God who is with us, about a God who is willing to face his own death and to move ever more into that, ever more close to that, the inevitable reality of his arrest and crucifixion for us. Not that we wouldn't weep, but that we would never be alone in our grief. Wherever you are today, if you are grieving, if this is all conjured up, an old wound that is still kind of there deep down inside, please hear and know you are not alone. I grieve, we grieve with you. God's tears fall for you. It's going to be okay, not because it's going to be easy or because it's all going to be perfect or everything's going to work out the way you want it to and hope it to. It's because no matter what happens, you will be embraced and wrapped and surrounded by love. Amen.